We're continuing in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 8, we were toward the end of. He said, I am not speaking this as a command, but as proving through the earnestness of others the sincerity of your love also. Remember, he's talking about the giving of the gifts that they have promised, the collection of monies. Over this period of about a year, many of the churches up in Macedonia and other areas were gathering gifts to give to the poor Christians in Jerusalem. At this time, they were going through persecution, and it's believed there was a famine at the time. The crops weren't doing good, but anyway, much was going on, and they were in desperate need and had no means, and so the churches had decided to send them money, and they had promised to give certain amounts and so forth, and Paul is reminding the Corinthians, because they were what we would call a more wealthier church. They had sort of boasted, as they did in many things. Remember, they boasted about knowledge, they boasted about their leaders, and they boasted about how generous they would be. So Paul is going to call them on the carpet on this and make sure, because it's within their means, to do this. And he does this on several occasions. He keeps coming back to this subject. Some people believe it's because the Corinthians, many times, they bragged about a lot of stuff, but they came behind in some areas. And he wanted to make sure in this era they didn't, you know, and we will see why later. Because of what they said, they caused other churches to reconsider how they would give. And they were thinking, oh, the Corinthians are going to give much more than anybody because they're wealthier. You know, they had the means, and so it spurred them on. So this is why Paul is bringing this up to them. He said, I'm not commanding you to do this, but I'm reminding you, you know, of what you promised in the beginning and how you boasted you were going to give so much money. And evidently the reason this is brought up too is when the collections were taken, evidently it came short of what the apostle and the leaders expected because of what they were told. And evidently the apostle Paul mince no words with them. He called the Corinthians on the carpet on many occasions. He sort of favored this church and showed great tolerance with them, great patience, and he reveals himself and exposes himself to them in a way he did not do with other churches. So he seems to deal with them as a closer family, and he takes their slander. Some of them slandered him, and he takes the remarks they made. He did not threaten them. He decided he would deal with them and be patient with them. But again, he minces no words. They claimed that they were going to give and outdo the other churches, and all of this is what's implied. And it seems like Paul's going to make sure that they keep their word, or they're going to be rather embarrassed and shamed if they do not. So this is what he's talking about, and he's continuing in this vein. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you through his poverty might become rich. So he's saying, you know God's grace and love in our Lord Jesus Christ and from him, that though he was equal to God, the very Logos or the Word of God, he took on the human nature. He was the owner of the universe. He was the very creator of everything. So he was rich in all, yet he condescended to become a poor human. He took on the human nature, laying aside the use of his divinity. He did this to save us from sin and evil and to be gracious and kind to us, again through Jesus Christ. So he became poor that we could be made rich. Now the false teachers distort this verse to mean rich in money, materialism, and self-indulgences, which is nothing again but a doctrine of demons. Well, let us consider, again, if you want to think about this, if that was true, which it is not, let us consider the church of Laodicea. Christ said that they were saying, he's quoting them, we are rich. They were talking about materialistic money, earthly things, and have need of nothing. We have such an abundance. And yet Jesus' reply was that they were poor, wretched, and shamefully naked spiritually. He said he was about to vomit them out of his body. Why? Because they were spiritually sickening to him. This is what he tells them. So much for him wanting to make everybody rich in this world. Yet to the church of Smyrna, he says, I know your poverty. Actually, the word some believe is deep poverty, your earthly poverty he's talking about. They were poor Again, they were like living from hand to mouth, from day to day, just to survive. They were under great persecution because of their Christianity, and many of their goods and lands was taken from them. But Jesus says, I know your poverty, but you are rich. So he commended them and found no fault with their poverty. Actually, it was a suffering for Christ and the gospel. But he said, but you are rich. So he's speaking of being rich spiritually. So when Jesus became poor, that we can become rich, that is what he's talking about. He is not talking about earthly riches. He's not, again, as the false teachers would have you believe, to get more money out of you is what many of this is for. Now, if you want to, you can go with me, but I'm going to James chapter 2. We always come back to the general word of God. I look at James chapter 2, verse 5. Listen, my beloved brethren, the apostle James, the half-brother of Jesus speaking, has God not chosen the poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he promised to those who love him? Again, in the next verse, he said, you have dishonored the poor, and it's the rich that blaspheme and oppress you. So the apostle James minces no words either. He's saying, in general, when the gospel was given out, most of the people in the early church that received the gospel in the Roman world, 20% of this estimate of the Christians were probably slaves. And the other percentage as a whole were basically poor. There were very few rich. Even the apostle Paul later, when he writes his epistle, he says, look at your Christian calling, brethren. Not many rich are called, not many mighty, not many noble, but God hath chosen the base things, the poor things of this world, to again manifest his ways and his purposes. So again, if God initially deals in general with the poor and the everyday type of person, why would it be his aim in this world to make all Christians rich? There's no such teaching in Scripture. We've talked about it constantly. God has nothing against people having money. And the apostles speak to those who are rich. Almost in every case in the epistles, he gives them a warning. But at the same time, he never tells them they cannot be rich. He warns them that they better be careful, be rich in good works, and be obeying God, and be generous with what God's given them. That they're going to be called into an account as a steward to the Lord. And so he's just simply saying they will answer in a different manner. But he gives the warning because it appears like that most people, as Jesus himself said, that it's easier for the camel to go through the eye of the needle than for a rich man to make it to heaven. And evidently the policy still applied to Christians in general also. And that's why the apostles spoke much of, and Jesus and Paul and James, of contentment and being careful not to become covetous or worldly minded or putting your trust in your income or in your money. There was great warnings given with this because the scripture called it idolatry. Many people I've known claim to be Christians and they say they love the Lord, but their trust is in their income and their money, and the Bible calls it idolatry. Well, they fool many people, they fool themselves to a great degree. But you do not fool the Lord, because he knows the motive and intent, and he really knows what people trust in. So no one is going to fool him. So many people who are secure in their materialism and their money will be like the church of Laodicea. God may say to them, many of them, but you're wretched, miserable, making sick to my stomach, because he sees the motive and intent. And so again, if we find ourselves in the state of richness or abundance, then we just simply, as a Christian, have to see this, that we have a higher duty in that area, and we're not going to be excused in that area if we abuse it and go out of moderation and enter into self-indulgence and pampering and luxury. These, again, are the extremes, which is what covetousness is. Remember, coveting is an out of the norm, beyond the legal or norm, desire for things. So when we use the word lust, most people think of such, but actually the word lust is the same often word used for covetousness. It means a strong desire for anything out of its norm, out of its proportion. So anything can be abused. Greed is the excess desire for money, either for what it can do or for the power or security it gives the person. This is the danger that leads to eternal destruction, because it shows that a person is an idolater and does trust in what he has instead of whom the Lord is. And this is why we have to take the warnings when he gives them. So again, he doesn't tell the rich person they cannot be rich. He simply warns them that they have a greater accountability and danger. Even the apostle said, you that would be rich, he's talking to the Christians, he says, will fall into many hurtful lusts. He uses the word, and again it means coveting. Many hurtful covetings that drown men in hell. And he says, and because people have coveted, he uses the word covet, because people have lusted to be rich, Christians have lusted to be rich, this is much of this false prosperity doctrine. He says, because they make it their aim at all costs, he said, they have pierced themselves with many sorrows, and it says, and they have forfeited the faith. They have shipwrecked in their faith, because see, they've exchanged mammon and money and power of the earth instead of their trust in the Lord. And God is practical. People talk a lot. Many people say, well, I trust the Lord. But see, their actions and how they live and what they do with what they have is what God looks at, not what just they talk about. Many people talk, as the Corinthians did. And Paul said, well, we want to see to it that you measure up to what you're talking about. So back on this subject again, he talked about when the Lord gave himself, he gave himself, became poor as the eternal Godhead. He entered humanity at the poorest state that he could redeem us and sacrifice himself for our spiritual good. And again, when James has said, Paul has chosen the poor of the world that are rich in faith. There is no power, there is no spiritual blessing in itself in being poor. It is a neutral thing as being rich. Again, it's what people do in this state. Yes, many rich people are proud and covetous, but I've met just as many or more poor people who are proud and covetous. They're just not in the position as the rich ones are. So again, God looks at the motive. All poor people are not humble. Many poor people are in the state they're in because they're foolish, they have no knowledge, they abuse what they're given. Many poor people have no say-so in their life. So again, we cannot make a general statement. We have the wicked poor, we have the wicked rich. We have the generous poor, we have the generous rich. Again, it's what the person and the heart of the person does with these things that really makes the difference before God. And even the apostle, when he gave his apostolic, we're talking with Paul, often his apostolic credentials and his ministerial credentials and those with him, one of the things he said was, we are poor, or he's used the word referring to themselves, we are poor yet making many rich. Did he claim the prosperity doctrine? Did Paul claim to be materialistic rich? He did not. In general, he does state there were times they had an abundance, and he used wisdom. But in general, he said the apostles and the ministers of the gospel at that time, and again, the world they lived in, he said they were poor. That meant they didn't have an abundance. They lived from day to day, basically. That's simply, and let's think about it. Many people in the world do this. It hasn't changed much. Again, we just happen to live in an affluent society where the poor people here sometimes are considered rich in the third world. They're not starving on the streets. There are many places they can go and be fed and be helped. Many out of pride won't do it, so if they choose to live that way, nobody can force it on them. But again, it's relative where we're at, the nations we live in, and God will consider all of this. But he said, we were poor, yet making many rich. How was he going to make them rich? By bringing them the pearl of the great price, by giving them the eternal kingdom, by presenting Christ to them, the eternal life. This is how he was making them rich. They were dead in their trespasses and sin, entering into eternal damnation and separation. And he says, and God, through Christ Jesus, will make us rich by put us in the family of God and having a relationship with him, and then an eternity spent where God, the scripture says, those who overcome, he will show his kindness on them forever. And there's where all the rewards come. We'll get into that too. Many people, Christians, think they're getting their rewards here. Well, you need to wake up, because you don't find the scripture often saying this as far as the natural and the materialistic world. He speaks in a different context. And he said again, not only is poor and make him any rich, as having nothing, yet possessing all things. Now see, this is what James says. God has chosen the poor of this world rich in faith. Smyrna was the blessed church, probably of all. They were the one under the deepest persecution, the deepest poverty because of their persecution, yet he said, you are rich. He did not say this to the other churches. Their reward, their endurance, was going to lay up for them treasures in heaven that the others would not get to that degree. Again, the scripture teaches, the apostles teach, Jesus taught, that those who suffer for his name's sake, those who are persecuted, that great is their reward in heaven. It implies it's different than the standard. It's different than the normal. That those who suffer righteously in the right spirit for the right sufferings, not because they're sinners or they're being punished because they've sinned, but because they are righteous and stand for Christian principles in the Lord said he will remember this and they will be greatly rewarded in heaven. But here he calls them spiritual rich. As having nothing, he means in earthly things we have nothing or they have nothing, yet we possess all things. Remember, this is why Paul could say we were poor. At times we hungered as apostles and ministers. We suffered need and sleep. He mentioned, again, many of the sufferings that the Christians went through, and he talked about this, but he claimed, he says, you are spiritually full. You are blessed because you have a relationship and you have a communion and a help with Jesus Christ that the world does not have and does not cannot draw on because they're not in the covenant and they're not in the family of God. So he says, yet we possess all things. Again, so he's not talking about earthly possessions. He's talking about spiritual things. So those are the things that cannot be touched or taken away. Again, everything else in your life and my life, at one time or another, if it's physical and it's tied to this world, can be touched by the world, can be touched by the devil, can be attacked, destroyed, and we see it in many cases. So the church at Smyrna, they suffered the loss of their lands, their homes. Even the Hebrews that were being persecuted, the apostle told them, you at one time rejoiced in the suffering of the loss of your goods. Each time it was because they were Christians, not because they were stupid or they didn't know how to manage anything. See, many people fault people because they are not put in a certain situation. The rich and those that are born and raised in good materialistic states often have no sympathy because they think they're special, and actually the state they're in actually puts them in a greater sense of damnation than the poor because they're already molded into covetousness, idolatry, and they're secure in something they had nothing to do with. People are born to a rich person. It is no credit to them. It ain't because they're favored. Actually, if you read Proverbs, often you see the curse goes with it in the world. Again, you read the apostles, they warned against it. Because these people, again, where the Christian and the poor often have to depend daily on the Lord, these people don't. And therefore, they have no relation with the Lord. God has no need of them. They have no need of God. Even the Virgin Mary, when she was prophesying under inspiration, one of the things she said was, and people like to skip over it, but she was speaking by the Holy Spirit. She was prophesying. And one of the things she said was, she said, God has regarded the humble state of the poor, and the rich he has sent away empty. And we saw it with the Pharisees and the people of their time. Again, the rich, often the religious rich, they dictate to God what they will do. They mince out portions that don't cost them. They give, and when they do give, they give to be seen and admired. Everything is motivated from self, and there's nothing of God in it. And what does it say? And the word still applies. And God says he sends the rich away empty. See, often he requires of the rich and the powerful to come down. They have to be humbled more in those areas, and they refuse to do this. Therefore, God does not change the gospel to suit them. Therefore, Paul could say, look at your Christian calling, and it applies today as well as it applied back then. He said, not many rich are saved. That's what it means. Not many noble, not many famous, not many mighty. He said, but God has chosen the foolish thing. He said, whom the world considers foolish and worthless and nothing and poor and has no power. He says these are the one that God prefers to deal with. And that's generally how he is. But again, he doesn't reject them if they'll come on his terms. But he will not alter the terms for them. Again, often their repentance, like the rich young ruler, evidently lived a very moral, upright life, and he kept most of the law, except when Jesus mentioned a few commandments. He was an idolater. He loved money. He couldn't depart with it. Yet he was generous, and he was kind, and he honored his parents. But see, that was the one thing he could not let go of. Therefore, he could not be saved until he did. And see, we have to understand that God deals with people individually, corporately. He sees all of this. Okay, moving on, verse 10. So verse 9 says, though he was rich, he became poor, that we could become rich, spiritually rich, a Christian walking in grace. The graces of God, the help of the Holy Spirit himself, the name of Jesus, all of these things are part of the spiritual richness and blessing which is available to the Christian when he asks and receives them in the proper spirit. So now he says in verse 10, I give my opinion in this matter, for this is to your advantage, who were the first to begin a year ago, not only to do this, but also to desire to do this. They began a year ago to collect. He made this known to many of the churches, so they had been doing this for about a year throughout the areas that Paul and his co-workers were going, up into what we call Turkey, Greece, and many of those areas. Wherever the local churches were in the areas, they asked that these churches would gather money to send to the poor saints in Jerusalem. So evidently this had gone on for a while. It was not a temporary thing. And the Christians, again, in the Jerusalem area, in the Israel area, were suffering greatly. And if their churches did not help them, they were not going to be helped. Verse 11, but now finish this. What you promised to do a year ago, you joined all the others and said, I'm going to do this. And they probably boasted and said, well, we'll do more than anybody, and we've got more money than these others, and we're going to really do this. And so this is simply what Paul is reminding them of. Now finish doing it also, so that just as there was a readiness and a desire to give and to do this, so there may also be a completion of it by your ability. He never asked people to give what they did not have. A lot of false teachers do that. A lot of prosperity people do that. They tell you to give until it hurts. They tell you to charge it on your credit card. They tell you to make a vow and you better pay it. And it's interesting, the ones that do all this preaching and teaching live in luxury. And they have money and they live in homes. And none of them are poor. Because, see, they are trained in covetous practices. They're trained how to appeal to simple-minded people that don't look at Scripture. They're trained to appeal to greedy Christians and people who are tied to a world, and they want to be greedy and rich just like the ones trying to get it from them. That's where all this seed faith comes from. This is where all this give to get stuff comes from. It does not come from the gospel. It comes from a doctrine of demons, is where it's nothing but covetousness and materialism. And we'll go further into this later. So he's saying simply, now it's time to finish this collection as you were willing and ready. Finish this same matter. Do it by the ability you are able. Nothing had changed in their financial situation. Again, the Corinthian area was a well-known area. It was known for 1,000 years before here, for this time that Paul was talking about. At one time in the ancient world, what they called ancient before Paul's time, it was the number one and two financial area in all of the Roman world and before the Roman world. And even at this time, it was ranked in the top 5 or 10 as being a prosperous city, prosperous area for merchants, for all kinds of things. So again, this was not a, in general, poor area. It was an influential area, a finance center, a merchant center, a shipping area, everything. Again, we could say it was like, you know, the port of New York City. It had many things coming and going. So he's simply reminding them again that they were able, and he wasn't asking for what they did not have. Verse 12, for if the readiness is present, it is acceptable according to what a person has, not according to what he does not have. Okay? Now remember, many Christian Corinthians, they were not rich, they were not even moderate, some of them were poor also. We had the poor in the Roman world always. The apostle says, if you are willing and can do something, then do it by all means. Yet if you cannot help, for some do not have anything to give, God accepts your willingness. Now, who would he be referring to? Most likely he'd be referring to Christian slaves. In this area, again, many Christians would have been slaves of people who had money. And again, everything the slave had was owned by his master. He could not take what he wanted and give it away. And yet these Christians, poor Christians, were willing and wanted to help. They were thinking of the ones in Jerusalem, and they were probably thinking of themselves that at least most slaves in the Roman world, in general, they were fed and taken care of because they were considered property, like horses and cows. And so it was the rare slaveholder that abused his slaves because there was no money in this. So many of them, again, they were provided for. They were fed. They just could not run their own life, and they were treated that way as servants, and they were told what to do. And so, again, he didn't want to put a trip on Christians that were poor, that saw this great need and saw all the people getting together and the Christians raising money and them thinking, well, we don't have nothing to give and feeling bad. He said, God accepts your willingness. If you don't have it, God is not requiring of you what you do not have. And he, again, he considers this. So, again, we need to consider this. And many people's giving, many Christians cannot give what others do. Many people with families live from week to week. They have bills for sickness. They have children, which all are these bills. They just have the normal things of life. They do not have an abundance. And so God does not require an abundance from them. Again, he deals according to what he knows, what people have, availability. And he's not just dealing in the financial materialistic area. Again, Christians should be willing to give if they don't have money. They should have something to give because Christians, as they mature, always give ministry of some sort. They're always giving because it's the nature of Christ to present and to offer something. Most of the hospitality given to Paul and given to the early church Christians was not given by the rich. There were occasionally those who had money. Most of it was given by those who barely had anything. But they provided places to sleep, and they fed those who came through who were presenting the gospel. Whatever they had, they gave and they shared. They were like the man at midnight who comes and asks his neighbor. He says, my friends have come to visit me and I have nothing to give them. Let me borrow some bread from you and, you know, I'll give it back to you later. Again, he didn't have it, but he knew somebody who did. And so in a way, that's the way the Christian is. We may not be able to meet everybody's needs, but we know someone who can. And so we can pray and we can intercede when we cannot do the very act. Yet many people don't need to pray and intercede. They've got the money. They've got the means. They don't need to pray too much. So again, those kind of people, you know, sometimes they're more stingy. They don't like to let go of this. They want to go through this great, well, I don't know whether God's leading me. Use some common sense. See, a lot of people think that God's going to dictate to them. He's already spoken on the subject. It says, if you see your brother in need and you have an abundance, he says, then help him. James and John says, and if you don't, how can the love of Christ be in you? One of them went further and said, can this kind of Christianity save you? And the rhetorical answer was no. So again, so Paul did not want poor Christians, Christian slaves, feeling bad because this great project to help the other desperately poor in Jerusalem Christians, and they didn't have nothing to give them. Well, they could pray, and they could pray that some of the wealthier Christians and would stop being so greedy. And maybe that's why Paul was dealing this way with the Corinthians. He expected more of them. And he used the apostolic authority. He could correct them a little more. He actually could have commanded them because of their word, but he still didn't do it. He could have used this apostolic authority and corrected them. But he chose not to do it because, again, he's going to tell us why. Because God is not interested in people given out of compulsion or force or with a bad attitude. Not only does God not receive it properly, he'll punish the person if they're a Christian who does it. So again, he uses this balancing act that he can put enough pressure on those who promised to give a certain amount and they hadn't done it yet and they were able to do it. And at the same time, don't put a trip on the poor Christians that don't have anything to give but are willing to give. And it says that God considers this. He considers their motives and their intents in these matters. verse 13. Okay. He says, for this is not for the ease of others or for your affliction, but by way of equality. He's simply saying here again, I don't want you to become needful by giving what you have away, and then you're needful. What does that solve? You know. And I've heard the false teachers and prosperity people tell poor people and Christians to put it on their credit card. And then when they don't pay later, they put a guilt trip. Well, you promised that to God. You better do whatever. These are doctrines of demons. These are evil people who God has reserved to be for hell for. They're wicked, and there's no other word for them. They're trained in greedy, covetous practices. They're no different than the Pharisees were. And they do it in the name of the Lord. Therefore, they add to their damnation and destruction. Oh, they may do well in this world. The devil may prosper them. Well, he ain't really prosper. It's just the nature of things. A thief can steal and steal a lot of money. And he's got his money for a while. But judgment day will come. So again, to tell people to give when they don't have and to promise something they don't have, and they're supposed to exercise faith. I thought, whatever happened to, where's the faith of these ones telling all these people to do this? I remember one of the great faith teachers from 25 years ago. He's still around. He's waiting in our hell soon. But he's still around, and everybody told me, oh, he preaches so much on faith. He talks so much on faith. And I listened to 25 minutes of his sermon, and then the last 5 minutes, you know, a lot of what he said was interesting, and some of it was scriptural. And I thought, oh, this is interesting. And then the last 5 minutes, now, if you don't give your money this week, we're going to have to go off the air in all of these certain areas. And all of a sudden, simple to me, I said, well, where is his faith? He doesn't seem to have no faith. He's begging money from people to get money so he can stay on the air. Would you tell me where his faith was? He didn't seem to be trusting the Lord. He was trusting that these people could be manipulated because he was trained in covetous practices. And the sad thing is you've got silly, stupid people. They're spiritually stupid. There's no other word for it. Call it ignorance, stupidity. And they fall for this. And they send them money. And they aren't led of the Lord. I'm telling you that. So again, it hasn't changed much because the greedy human nature hasn't changed much. So Paul is saying, I am not asking you to give out of your need. I am not asking you to relieve the poor, afflicted saints in Jerusalem, and then you be afflicted with need and go hungry. So he's being very plain with them. The apostle's language in this chapter seems to cover the broad span of Christian experience. Again, there were poor, middle-class Christians, there were poor Christians, and some were rich in this church. And he's speaking again. He suggests as a whole equality of the churches. Then he explains. Let's go to verse 14. He said, at this present time, your abundance, remember he's speaking to the Corinthians, being a supply for their need, so that their abundance also may become a supply for your need, that there may be equality. He's simply saying in the church spectrum, you know, that you are to help others when you have an abundance, because you may find yourself one day not having abundance. See, the lying prosperity teachers teach that, you know, Christians will always increase. They never decrease. This is a doctrine of demons. Even the scriptures teach us that don't put your trust, Proverbs says, in money because it takes wings. It means, yes, you may be abundant at one time. Paul said, I've learned how to live in abundance. I've learned how to live in need. And therewith I learned, whatever state I'm in, to be content. He spoke in general that the Christian life went that way. There were ups and downs. Things went well. Things didn't go well. Some people had money and opportunities. At other times, they don't. And even simply saying, at this time, your church has a lot of abundance. And now that you will be giving to those who don't have it, you don't know down the road, the next 5 or 10 years, persecution might start in the Corinthian church, and you may need the help of others. So again, when he speaks of equality, the church, the body of Christ, is to supplement one another. We give. Again, you see it in the body ministry. People that don't have money and finances, they have help ministries. They pray, they intercede, some teach, some do various things, and they are to be supported by others when necessary. So that's why Paul himself, when they complained about him at times, he said, I've sown to you spiritual things. Is it such a big deal that I get your carnal things? When he meant carnal, he meant your material, your food, your clothing, or money. He said, is that such a big deal? And actually, he told them they were getting the better deal because he was ministering the spiritual life to them, the Word of God. And so again, he's simply saying that we can give certain things, but in other areas, we're not capable of giving. Some people are not capable of ministering the gospel effectively. They're not mature. Some people are not capable of giving a true witness. They're not mature in the Lord. They're not called to do certain ministries. But they are called. All Christians are called to help and to give and to supplement some way or another. So that's simply what he's saying, that this is what the Christian experienced. Remember the first apostles? They were received with joy. Many times the communities received them and blessed them, gave them money and helped them. And then the same people 6 months later were trying to stone them to death. Things change. The world changed. So your situation may not be your situation down the line. Your abundance and your security in this world may not be down the line. Many people may be secure in money and finances, and then God just lets their health go, and all the money in the world won't help them. Many rich people died horrible deaths because there is no cure for them of the various diseases. Even recently, various movie stars and famous people, they die way before their time, and their $1 billion cannot help them. All the money in the world can't help them. So everybody's situation can change from better to worse, from worse to better, and therefore Paul's teaching the Christian that we need to learn contentment as the outward world changes, but we are never to be content with our spiritual state. We're to grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? Verse 14. So again, he is repeating this. He said, at this present time, your abundance being a supply to their need, so that their abundance also may be a supply for your need, that there may be equality. Okay, at that time, the Jerusalem church was in a desperate need of basic food and clothing. So he's saying, you have much more now of these things, so give and help and relieve the saints. It may come someday that you will find yourself in a similar situation. So again, we repeat it, that even the apostle understood abundance and he understood need. And he said to learn to trust God and be content that God will provide from day to day for the work of the ministry. And again, the apostle Peter said, God hath given all things to the Christian that pertains to this life and to live a godly life, that God has promised that, again, if they meet the conditions and they obey the Lord. Let's go ahead and take a break here.